thankful again, Father, for this opportunity to have some time to look at your word. Many times when we come, we are in some cases sleepy, in some cases tired, but we want to learn, continue to learn, continue to see patterns. So we want sometimes the flesh that we have will cause us to want to lie on you and to say what you will accept and what you will not accept. And so it is for this reason, one of the reasons that we want to come to your word to see what your righteousness is, what your pattern is. Help us to be faithful to you, Lord. Thank you for recording your word. You're better than just. You're better than that, because you don't leave us without direction. No man is going to have an excuse, dear Lord. Let's just get into your word. Help me to say what's right, and if it's not right, help someone to correct me. But we want to learn, and we want to be strengthened. We want your spirit, dear Lord, to correct us, even if we don't like it, to encourage us. And if, as you say, there's even a time where we might even be exalted, but not for our own glory, but for your glory. So I ask that you help us all in seeking truth, for we still need you in the various, how can I say, areas of our life. Mental, emotional, physical, spiritual, financial, for everything. But Lord, more than anything, we want to be faithful to you. So I ask that you help us in our homes, on our jobs, when we're together, and when we're alone. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. I've already stated tonight, and it's my goal that I want to complete this, what I would call the second portion of the first chapter of 2 Samuel. A couple of weeks ago, when we were looking at this, we saw that Saul had died. I'm going to try my best not to confuse these names tonight, Samuel, Saul, and so forth. But we saw that Saul had died. And when we looked in 1 Samuel, the last chapter, 31, we saw an account that was given by Saul, at least as is reported in the scripture, whereby he was fighting against the Philistines. And fighting against the Philistines, we saw, or we read, that Saul had been overcome by the Philistines, and he asked his armor bearer to slay him because he had been wounded by one of the arrows of the Philistines. So you go back and you can look at that if you want to. So we have that account, and we see that Saul dies. We see that Jonathan also would die at the hands of the Philistines. When we're looking in the first, let's say, 16, 17 verses of chapter 1, we see that there's an Amalekite who comes to David. And he's got the crown. We talked about a crown that was somewhat made like a helmet, and it wasn't necessarily, according to some scholars, that crown that he would wear when he's sitting on, let's say, his throne or his special seat, his place of power, his place of recognition before the people. It would be sort of somewhat a crown that he could wear to show his authority and importance in battle. He also had, according to some, what we would call an arm bracelet. And so this Amalekite, now what I tried to stress on that evening is that David had gone to fight against the Amalekites because he had been living in, let's say, Philistine territory and pretending to, how can I say, amass land, kill people for Achish, the Philistine king. Now, the way I taught that or brought that lesson about is I said that I didn't believe the Amalekite, and to be frank with you, I still don't. There are those who think that it's a possibility, and it is, because I wasn't there. But this is where we're picking up tonight, Lord willing. Now, again, and looking again at how we progress through the text, David, he listens to this Amalekite say, you know what, I saw Saul. And Saul was he was aching and he was in pain, and he asked me to kill him in so many words. And I'm paraphrasing. What you say, Dre?
No, I'm just shaking my head.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Sometimes my wife, she shakes her head to me, and you all don't know that, but that means I need to change something or fix something. But she was shaking her head because of the Amalekite. So I'm glad about that. It wasn't me this time. David, he and his men, they go and they fast. And then as time passes, I think it was like an evening, he goes and he asked Amalekite who he was, and he asked him some more questions. And then David commands some of his men to fall on him, and David has this Amalekite slain. Weren't you afraid, the question was, to slay or put your hands to touch the Lord's anointed? Well, I've listened to various people speak on this. I've read some things, and I've seen where those who believe the Amalekite, there are those who don't believe the Amalekite, and I see that there's plausibility. But what we're going to see with this latter portion, verses 17 through 27, is really 10 verses if we say 17 through 27. So don't get too excited, because I got more verses that I want us to look at. Oh, more verses that I want to look at. And let me explain why. David is very sorrowful right now about the death of the first king. When I say first king, let's say king that was a man. He's sad. His heart is aching. I would say he's missing Saul and missing Jonathan. He loved them. We'll see where David in the 25th chapter of 1 Samuel wanted to kill Nabal and didn't want to kill Saul. Very interesting. But what I'm wondering is, like, what about David's perspective? And what about how history is recorded sometimes? The way history is recorded sometimes, or the way people think sometimes, is it always accurate? So this might be a polemic, controversial, the way I'm going to kind of talk about this tonight. You don't have to agree with me, and that's why sometimes we have discussion, and maybe I can give some reason. But I want to build a case tonight as we get ready to look at a few scriptures. Now, we're just about to enter, and I'm going to ask Dree to read verses 17 through 27. She reads so well, so don't fall asleep while she's reading, because you might miss how well she reads. But even more important than that, what the scripture's saying before you read, Dree. Three times it is mentioned in this letter portion, 17 or 18 through 27, how are the mighty fallen? It's in verse 19. How are the mighty fallen? It's in verse 25. How are the mighty fallen? It's in verse 27. So when she gets to that, I want you to hear it. And sometimes things are repeated when we look at the Hebrew scriptures, because it's an emphasis placed on it. It's an importance. Now, this is a poem, some would say. And then so looking at the scholars, and some of them was talking about the meter and the rhyme and how it's divided and all that, and maybe all that's wonderful, but I don't want to talk about it necessarily like that. But how are the mighty fallen? How should we understand that? I'm going to tell you how I am looking at it. Dree, what I'd like you to do is read verses 17 through 27, and then before I go and start talking about it, I'm going to try to build the case with certain scriptures that we've looked at. So we'll be looking at a few verses from previous chapters. Dree, if you will read 2 Samuel, verses 17 through 27. How are the mighty fallen is my title. Yes, ma'am.
And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow.
If you want to, let's back up for a second. I'm sorry. Let's go to verse 14 from the previous time we looked at this, and then read through 27. But I'm not necessarily going to comment on those anymore, as I already have.
And David said unto the young man that told him, "Whence art thou?" And he answered, "I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite." And David said unto him, "How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and fall upon him." And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, "Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offering. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished?
Thank you for reading that. I'll try to be plain and clear. I'm not always successful at that. If we were to think about the way this chapter is, first of all, it is a somber chapter. It's a sad chapter, and I would say that if we can read this and have any understanding of tone, tone being whether it's happy, cheerful, comical, or very sad. As I said before, there are many scholars who would say that this is like a poem. I'll talk about that a little bit. It is a mournful type of expression that David is given here. Some believe that this was given by David. I'm inclined to believe that myself. The tone is very mournful and sad. I believe there's a primary reason, but there are other reasons that I think that we should at least take into consideration as we look at this. It looks as though what we see with David is the progression or maybe the culmination of how he felt like the Lord's anointed should not be harmed. He never tried to raise his hand or try to slay King Saul. So now that Saul's life has been taken away from him by the Philistine, we see the sadness that David is expressing. Dree just read from the 13th and the 14th verses of this very same chapter how David called his men to slay that Amalekite. In other words, you did not have the right to do this. So it looks like David would have had Saul to continue on. If we just look at what the scriptures are presenting, it looks like David would have had Saul to continue on in his life, and especially Jonathan. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to build the case that perhaps David was looking at this the wrong way. Now, what I know sometimes when people mourn the life of a loved one or the life of someone who was close or should have been close to them, there are sometimes some mixed emotions. So we can think about the humanity, the pain of maybe what should have been as we go back. But I want to build the case that I believe that God had made it very clear that Saul had been rejected. I want to go back and look at the scriptures that Samuel had told Saul that God has rejected you. I want to make it clear that Saul had even admitted that he was sinful. I want to make it clear to the scriptures. So when we go back and we look at these verses, say, how should we see this in retrospect? Lord, have mercy. So we're going to go to the 15th chapter right now of 1 Samuel. We're going to look at two verses. In the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, this is when Saul was supposed. Don't you turn to the 15th chapter, if you would. We're going to look at verse 23 and verse 28. Listen to me now. There's several verses that I have here. We might not call them all, and so you might get tired of them. It's okay. It is so okay. We must understand that we need to look at the scriptures to see what God's pattern is. The Bible says that the things that were written long ago, it wasn't just written so we could come together and just read them. There is a purpose and a point. It was written so that we could acquire the wisdom and the knowledge that how does God interact? How does God respond to people who are supposed to love him? How does he respond to people who don't love him? How is he merciful? How is he long-suffering? How does his judgment fall for the one that said he or she loved him and for the one who always worked against him? So I want to build a case here. I guess you could say against Saul. First Samuel, the 15th chapter, was when Saul was supposed to kill the Amalekites. I believe this is going to be maybe about 8, maybe 10 minutes right here. Drew, I want you to read verse 23 of the 15th chapter. Before you do, David is lamenting the death of Saul and Jonathan. But honestly, this was supposed to be. His death was supposed to be. Read verse 23, if you would, Drew.
For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king.
This is where Saul is being rebuked by Samuel the prophet. Listen to me. Slow down, Gary. Samuel is rebuking Saul because he disobeyed God. He tells the anointed man, once anointed by God, he says, you rejected God. Now listen. You're reaping what you sow. God's rejecting you. You're going to still be the king, but God is going to reject you. You have a position, and you're showing the people that you feel like you can do what you want to. So you'll be rejected. You're going to be rejected. Drew, same chapter. I want to read verse 28. I'm wanting us to take this into consideration when we go back to 2 Samuel, the first chapter, and we look at how David is crying his soul out. Read, Drew, please, 15 to 28.
And Samuel said unto him, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou.
Saul, God's taken the kingdom from you. You were chosen, but you have shown yourself to want to be more than you are. So God has taken the kingdom from you. David is going to be crying one day. He didn't say this, but I'm saying this now because we know the way it ended with him, don't we? David is going to be crying because of you one day. David loves you, but God has chosen somebody else. I'm building a case, Drew. I want you to turn to the 16th chapter. We're going to look at the 14th verse and the 23rd verse. We're just showing the progression of the wickedness and the hardness of this king's heart. 16 and 14, Drew.
But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul.
What? Can you read again?
The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him.
So listen to this. You may have those who tell you that God's Spirit was not working in the Old Testament. That's not true. It's not true. Now, in Hebrews and in other scriptures, we'll see that that writers would say that the people of God would not need that any man would teach them anymore. It was talking about the system whereby there would be ceremonies and the priests would teach them. You would still, according to the text in the Bible, Ephesians and so forth, you would have those who would teach, some apostles, some teachers and so forth. But in the sense that you had to depend on the priest, no, God gives his Spirit, the hope of glory inside of you. Oh, Lord, have mercy. So the Spirit of God left this man his instruction, his consolation, his encouragement, his rebuke, his exhortation, all of that is leaving you. You are left unto yourself. Lord, have mercy. Samuel tells him, Spirit of God. Well, we see the Spirit of God left. Read 23 of the 16th chapter, Drew, if you would. This is good stuff.
And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well.
We see that the evil spirit, it looked like, had its reign with Saul. Are you still with me? Are you still with me? I'm trying to build a case. What's going on with David in this poem, or what we're going to call a dirge, this mournful lamentation of the loss of the king and the loss of a very, very, very intimate. When I say intimate, I am not talking sexual. I'm talking about a closeness that the family of God is really supposed to have. Lord, have mercy. Drew, let's turn to 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, and we're going to look at the 12th verse. We look and see where Samuel has told him. Let me reiterate why she's turning in. Samuel told him this: you've rejected God, the kingdom's taken from you. He's rejected you. In the 16th chapter, we see that the spirit left him. Now we're looking at the 18th chapter, and we're looking at the 12th verse. What does it say, Jeri?
And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul.
How many times do we see such a statement? How many times do we see such wickedness? Do we not even see that the grace of God has been sufficient? I've said, and you may not take it, but I believe that the relationships that Saul had with his daughter, the one that saved David, with Jonathan, the one who rebuked his father, the king, the one that he had with Samuel, were opportunities to get it right. Even when David said, I haven't done anything to you, we see again that God had left him. You still with me? I know it's repetitious. I know it's repetition, but let me just interject something right here. Get up. As God gives us the ability, the strength, and the air, and the wherewithal to do what we need to do, and will not Satan come to us and cause us to see things, cause us to want to have certain thoughts, cause us to want to do things? Satan does not care how much scripture you know. What Satan cares about is whether you or I are going to be obedient. What he cares about is whether you or I are going to be faithful. Lord, have mercy. How are the mighty fallen? We see that this so-called king has fallen. 22nd chapter, 1 Samuel. I just got a little bit more. Start at the 7th verse. 22nd chapter, 7th verse. We're going to look at the 8th and the 9th verse. If I'm not mistaken, in this 22nd chapter, because I didn't write it down, we see where Saul is talking to people. He's trying to get them to be on his side. He calls Eli and says, you guys, David can't do this for you like I can do for you. So I'm trying to get you to understand where we were. In other words, I'm the king. I'm the one. I can bless you, not David. 3:22, 7, 8, and 9, please.
Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that shows me that my son has made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or shows unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day.
That's good. My point is that we see again that Saul is very wicked. At this point, he's seeking the praise of men. Now, I can't remember if it was just last week or one of the sermons and lessons that was given to us by Pastor Tim. But he went to the 5th chapter of John. We're not going to turn there. I think it might be around the 22nd verse. If not, then read on down to maybe about the 40th verse. And Jesus talks about people who seek the praise of men. And I might be wrong with that text, but we know that Jesus made statements like that. Men seek the praise of men. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees wanted. We see that here with Saul. In the 25th chapter of 1 Samuel, we see, we're going to turn there, we're going to look at the 28th verse. In the 25th chapter of 1 Samuel, Abigail saves the man who works for her husband, Nabal, this Nabal who acted like he did not know who David was, and she seems to prophesy, and she said something about the one who is chasing after David. She's got two more little passages after, and then we're going to go into where we are tonight. I think it's a fairly decent review. What's my point? I'm trying to build up how Saul did not change. And we're going to look again at this poem or the things that David expressed. Abigail is trying to keep David from killing her husband. David, don't do this. Don't. Are you acting in haste? Lord have mercy. 25th chapter.
of 1 Samuel 28, and we'll look possibly at the 29th verse.
I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fights the battles of Yahweh, and evil has not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with Yahweh thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling.
Just briefly on what Abigail has said here. She said, the Lord's going to fight your battles. Now, while David did not try to kill Saul, we see that he dies. We see that he dies. Can we say that the Philistines were used as a servant? I believe we can. I think it's in Isaiah, the 13th chapter. I might be wrong, but he's talking about how the Assyrians are a servant for him. God would take those nations that would be enemies, and he would use them to whip up on his children as vessels of judgment for him. And then when the Assyrians got too high-handed, God dealt with them. Can't we see the pattern in God's word? In this 29th verse, she says right here, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out. In other words, God's going to do this for you, David. In the 26th chapter, Drew, you don't have to turn there. In the 26th chapter, David is talking to Saul on one occasion where he has the ability and the wherewithal to kill him. And Saul, this is, so if you want to write it, it's 1 Samuel 26 and 21. Saul admits his sin to David. He admits he is guilty. But we see that this man did not repent. Last verse is that, well, almost the last verse. I want to just kind of paraphrase another part. And then, Dre, I want you to turn to the 28th chapter, 1 Samuel. We're going to read three verses, and then we're going to move into this 2 Samuel. So in 26, 1 Samuel 21, Saul admits his sin. And 1 Samuel 27, next chapter after 26, the first verse, David says, I can't, in so many words, I can't trust Saul. I've got to get out of my own land, the land of promise. And this is when he goes to the Philistines and he pretends that he's going to fight against the people of God, to King Achish. He's driven David away. Now, in 1 Samuel 28, we see it was already confirmed when Samuel said it. I mean, we know that when he was young, the things that he said, the Bible said that word didn't fall to the ground unless, it came to pass. In 28, this is where he visits this witch of Endor, and Samuel's there to give admonition and our God's judgment. So I want you to read verses 16 through 19 in verse 28, and then we're going to move on in to 2 Samuel and try to complete this chapter. What does it say?
Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines.
All right, so if you want to hear that, we really talked about it. So it's on the, I guess we call it the podcast. But my point is, it's really interesting that in 15, at least the way it's recorded, it says that God has given the kingdom to someone better than you. Right here, this final part where there's going to be a transformation of the kingdom, where we're ending up hopefully tonight, we see that he mentions David, but he mentions the death of many of the Israelites. He mentions the death of his at least three of his sons, and of Saul himself. He said, This is because of the way you have been. Now, as we get ready to move into the latter half of 2 Samuel chapter 1, I reiterate, I repeat, David is, his soul is aching. I'm not going to say he was wrong for that. This anointed person, David, going to be king, but he has a love for God's people. It makes me think in a sense of Jesus. Jesus loved the one who crucified him, but there was a judgment that had to be meted out to them. Now, in trying to make a case here, my case, first of all, is that I believe that what happened with Saul was ordained by God. I believe that the Philistines were used as a vessel and the servants of God. And I believe that what we're saying, now this is a little different what I'm about to say, not different for us in seeking truth, but we've heard the gospel. I believe that we see the glory of God leaving an individual and he's placing it on another. We say, well, Gary, that's the same thing as the spirit. Well, I just want to bring to our attention some different sections of scripture that we've seen. So you might want to write it down. You might not. I wasn't genius enough to come up with this. This is a part of the teaching that we have received. Thank the Lord. In Judges, the 4th chapter, 19th and the 20th verse, we see that Eli has lost his life, and his sons have lost his life. And I believe it was Phinehas' wife, one of Eli's sons, was in childbirth, and she was going to die as she was giving birth to a son, and she named this child Ichabod. And the Ichabod was that the priesthood, it was like it was dying, and God was raising up Samuel, the very one who would give instruction to Saul. And she named that child Ichabod, and it meant that the glory of God had left. It had departed. Shiloh had been destroyed. We've done Judges. We've done the first portion of 1 Samuel. So we see that there was like a baton that was passed from the wicked to the righteous. Eli, God rebuked Eli, and that baton was given to Samuel, who would live according to God's word. That makes sense. Isn't it pretty? If you look in Ezekiel, we've been through Ezekiel, the 9th chapter and the 10th chapter. Oh, I wish we could almost turn there, and we can, but we're not going to go there. Read the 9th chapter and the 10th chapter, and you're going to see where it says that the glory of God left. This 9 and 3, Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3, verse 10. Ezekiel 10, verse 4, verse 7, but read the whole thing. And God's judgment was going to befall the people because they had been wicked. The glory of God was leaving them. So we see in Judges that the glory of God left. In Ezekiel, we see that the glory of God left. Let me make one more reference. Can I do it? Can I do it? Part of the teaching that we're learning. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Jesus mentions 8 woes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. This is what you do. You're supposed to be holy. You're supposed to be teaching the people. You're supposed to exemplify my righteousness, my being sanctified to the people, but you want to exalt yourself. 8 woes. I think I counted them right. But in that 38th verse, he says, woe unto you, if I'm not mistaken, maybe not the woe, but your house is left unto you desolate. There's an abomination that the glory of God is leaving where his representation was in the Holy of Holies. Now, what are we seeing right here? And as we leave from 1 Samuel and go into 2 Samuel, we're seeing it looks like the baton is being passed from a man who had been anointed by God, but who was very wicked. And the Bible says that God's spirit left him. And now the spirit, look at the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, was given to David. The Bible says he's a man after his own heart. So when we go into these few verses, because I don't feel like I have to spend forever there, David is hurting. Again, I believe there's a lot with his emotions. But I don't know if his emotions were, to be honestly, totally accurate. I don't see where the Bible says that he sinned. I don't see where the Bible told him not to weep and not to mourn, as we've seen with Nadab and I think, and was it, am I right? Nadab and Abihu, when they offered up strange fire. But what I see is it seems like we're transitioning from one to the other. And so we see that the heart of this man is that he still loved the people of God. I want to make a few statements as we touch on these verses. But again, I say, I believe that this was ordained by God that Saul was to lose his life. So I'm picking up now at this first chapter in 2 Samuel. And David has had the Amalekite killed that said he killed Saul, because he wanted to curry favor with David. Now, as I like to do, I'm going to read just a few verses and we're going to go into it. How art the mighty fallen? When I read this, how art the mighty fallen, it seems like it's sort of like the Almighty, the men of God have fallen, and this is a sad thing. But this is the way when I read it. The ones who were supposed to be mighty for God, they have sinned and they have fallen. So I'm not sure, and I didn't read anything on that. Maybe I didn't read enough. Maybe he meant it that way, but it seems like he's still lifting them up in a tone of praise in his sadness. And this is a sad thing. And though that may be true, I think we can look at it as they are fallen. Does that make sense? All right, here we go. Verse 17 of 2 Samuel 1. And David lamented with lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How art the mighty fallen? So some would call this a dirge, a mournful dirge, that when in the time that someone would die in that particular, let's say, Hebrew community, it was very common for them to express their mourning. And so some would again say that this would be, how can I say, a poem, and they want to talk, they start mentioning the meter and the rhyme and how it's divided and so forth. Again, that's not the way that I really want, where I want to place the emphasis. The 18th verse is interesting because several resources that I was looking at would say that this, it says, and he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Now that bow, it sounds like it's actually talking about the weaponry that Jonathan was accustomed to use. Remember, he told David, he said, when I shoot this bow in the arrow and so forth. But I think the word is Siba or Sibi. I might be mispronouncing it. But it said that word could also mean, that it would be sort of like a poem, if you will. And it was like that he wanted the men, one of the things that I was reading said that it wanted the men to actually learn that as opposed to all of Judah. So the way we see it here in the King James Version, it looks like all of Israel is supposed to learn this. What would that be if that interpretation is correct? With this solemn and sad occasion, we don't need Israel to forget what has happened. This is the first king that God allowed, and now he has fallen. We need to commemorate this with a certain type of song, with a certain type of poem. We see that this takes place many times in Israel at the time of battle or when someone's victorious. And so this is what it seems that it is saying right here. It's sort of like it's a praise or a homage to the sad occasion or to the person. Now listen to how I say this, that Saul was supposed to be. When I read the tone that David has, I don't necessarily read it that way. I think that in spite of Saul's life, David wants to lift him up. Somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, but I just remember how David didn't want to kill him, and maybe that was right. Maybe that was right. He said, praying to God. But what I do know is what I built up before, if we say there's a non-negotiable, it was a non-negotiable when we see that God was going to allow this man to die. Non-negotiable that God had ripped the kingdom from him and taken his spirit from him. Non-negotiable that God was setting up David. So when David laments, maybe that's in there. But the way it seems that David had put him up, I don't know if that was completely accurate. It seems to me that it was not. So again, I say that some would say that only the men were supposed to learn that. When they talk about poems like this, they say sometimes it would mean that it could be learned. Sometimes it would mean that it could be rehearsed. I think both of those statements would be accurate. It goes on at the end of this 18th verse. It says that it is written in the book of Jasher. So I pulled up a little bit on the book of Jasher and was reading some of how it explained it. And much of what it was saying is very similar to what I read about how it is, commented on in King James. So book of Jasher. When you're reading the scripture, sometimes you might read something about the book of Jasher or the book of Jubilees, and you won't see it in the canonicity of what we have as our scripture. But you can find things where you see that. It's not my point necessarily to go that, but the book of Jasher, one of the things that I was reading on it, it said that it's often considered to be a book where there's history might be commemorated, or heroes of faith, if you would. For maybe a lack of a better way to say it, might be commemorated there. So if you're interested, maybe you can look at that. But we see that the scripture mentions this. I want to go on. I'm going to read back the 17th verse and read down to the 19th verse. And David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Teach them how to quote or sing this particular poem or song. Now, some would say that it is the bow. I just really don't feel like he would have to have them necessarily teach it. It seemed like that would almost be something that they would learn, but that's my conjecture. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. The context makes it seem like it's the title, at least perhaps, of this poem. 19th verse. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How art the mighty fallen? Now this word, the beauty of Israel, let's look at how David is talking about Jonathan and Saul as we'll continue. There, some would translate this as the glory of God. So when I talked about Ichabod, when I talked about the 9th and the 10th chapter of Ezekiel and so forth, there's a certain glory that God had allowed them to exhibit for him. Now, this might be the Seba word. Actually, I might have put it in the wrong place, but we're still hopefully learning and being reminded of things. Some would say instead of the beauty of Israel, some would say the gazelle and its uprightness is fallen. So we can look at maybe the quality of a gazelle. There's some scholars who would say that the gazelle was quick. The gazelle was an animal that could, flee the predator quickly, and that it was a very beautiful animal. So in some cases, you could say the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. Now, you look at Israel, and all of Israel didn't die as a community or a people. So we can take that the glory that once was placed upon Saul, it's diminished. It is no longer. So I'm talking about the glory of God. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy place. Now let's look at this. When I talk about how art the mighty fallen, yes, the position, there's a disgrace there. Israel, who was supposed to be the light of the world. Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, 5th chapter, and 6th chapter deals with that, how the other nations were supposed to see, how the other nations were supposed to learn by observation of the laws that the Israelites kept. There's a disgrace there now, Saul. Look at what you did. Now, I was talking to my wife just a little bit before we came on, and I mentioned something, so this might be force, but I think there's something there. We only have about 7 or 8 verses left. So this is a slight detour. When I was reading this, I thought about David, and I thought about the sins that he committed. And I think we'll see it in around chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, when he had Uriah killed. He took this man's wife, and David did some very, very abominable and egregious things. And in the 12th chapter, Drew, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel, please. I want you to read the 13th and 14th verse. Nathan is rebuking David. I hope you all are able to follow me, because how art the mighty fallen? what's David's tone, and how should we look at this? And what is God, what did God say was going to happen with Saul? David, when he sinned, I don't know how many weeks it'll be before we get there. When David sinned against Uriah, when David sinned against Bathsheba, because he was king, when he sinned against God, he brought an occasion for the enemies of God. Would you read, Tree? This is 2 Samuel 12, chapter 13 and the 14th verse.
And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against Yahweh. And Nathan said unto David, Yahweh also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Albeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die.
Now what Nathan said here, and I'm not going to dwell there because we're going to try to finish our text. Nathan is telling David, you've been forgiven. We don't see that with Saul. But it's very sad. You have put a mark on what supposed to be the glory of God before man. Now, we can't stain God. Let's get it right. But the message, the reputation, the glory, the light, the instruction that they're supposed to see, the strength of God, as we represent God, as we image God before the people, as David was supposed to image God before the people of God and before the other nations that he would conquer, you now, because of what you did with your actions, it's almost like they can mock this God. They can mock him. When I look at what we see with Saul, it's as if what was supposed to be holy, what was supposed to be sanctified, you've given an occasion to the enemy. You've given an occasion for them to mock God. Though it be wrong, you've given an occasion. And say, Gary, this text is not like that. Well, we're about to read about not singing it in Gath, not singing it in Ascalon. Why is he mentioning these enemies when we look at these next verses? So how are the mighty fallen? Yes, the glory, the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. These high places are supposed to be high and lifted up. The mountains will speak of authority. The mountains will speak of God's glory. The mountains will speak of the authority of God's people. But it's like it's tarnished. How the mighty fallen? And let's say something. God knew about all this. He wasn't taken by surprise. But this beauty of Israel, whether it be the glory or whether it be something like the gazelle, instead of having these beautiful songs that we could sing, look at this lamentation. This is something that we ought to think about. The Bible says, I can't remember, I think it's in Romans 4. Let me see if I got this right. I think it's around Romans 4 and 4. I always want to confuse Moses and Abraham. It says that one, I think it's, Lord have mercy, I'm just going to turn there. Romans, I hope it's Romans 4 and 4. Did not, turned away from sin. Let's see, am I right? Let me see. If I'm not, I'll just go back. I was looking for where it said they did not enjoy season 4 for a while. And Abraham, my father, pretended for Abraham, just for me. This may not be it. Basically, I'll just make my point then. Somebody may know what I was thinking about. When it comes testing time and the body tells us where there's one thing or another, that there's a certain amount of pleasure in going against God, we ought not enjoy that pleasure for a season. We must think of the consequences, not just the consequences that God is going to meet that reward out to us, that reward of justice, but it says if it stains his name before the world, and that's not good. He's been too good to us for that. Now, when I make the statement about David and he giving occasion to the enemies, now let's go on down into verses 20 and around through 22. Listen to how it reads. I'll start back at 19. The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How art the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Let the daughters of the Philistine rejoice. Oh my God. Just the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew. Let there be no rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away. The shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan. Turn not back in the sword of Saul. Turn not empty. Hebrews 11:23. Dre, I want you to read. Why was I thinking the other thing? Thank you. I needed some help. What is that? Hebrews 11:23. Let's read that thing, because we can read this. Okay, yeah. You know, when I approach a text, I'm like, okay, Lord, what can I bring from this? It's somber and it's sad. Think about a situation. Well, maybe hopefully the Lord has brought us from it years ago, and we felt that emptiness, we felt that being separated from God, and we knew that he didn't have to pardon us. But when we came to our senses, we said, Lord, forgive me, I repent, I don't want to do this anymore, give me strength, please pardon me, wash me, make me white as snow. Don't cast me away from your ever love, I want to be back in your mercy, please. It's okay. She said it doesn't look right, so it's we got the point.
Okay.
You found it? Think about that separation. The point, I believe, is my grandfather used to say, if we take God too lightly and we'll presume upon God, that he's going to always take us back. He doesn't have to. Listen, see, the so-called modern-day church will teach, many, not all, that there is nothing that you can do to anger God, that he will cast you away. Why don't we look at the whole of Scripture? Why don't we? The Bible says that God changes not. Why can't we look at it? Lord, have mercy. Why is Jesus talking to religious people, not just the scribes and the Pharisees, and warning them that you can be cast into hell? What does it say in Hebrews? Tell me where you are, Drew. Hebrews what? 11:24. Read that thing, please.
By faith, Moses, when he was come to years,
yes,
refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
Yes.
Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season.
That's what I'm talking about. Moses, in the text of time, like, you know what, I can do this. I can have power. I can have the wardrobe. I can have the women. I know how to fight. I'm not stupid. When I was a child, it said everybody like looking at me, I am the man. Well, he was like Saul. I mean, Paul said, I count all this but loss that I might gain the excellency of the knowledge. Well, I said, of Christ Jesus. Jesus said the scriptures pointed to him. They testified to him. He wanted to please God. Saul, I want to say it like Jesus said, why persecutest thou me? But I'm talking about the Saul of the Old Testament. Saul, why you won't help and bless and deliver my people? Why are you scorning this glory that I've placed on you temporarily? You fool, you wicked fool. I'm going to require your soul. Thanks. Well, I said we might not be long, but if we compare just our time come together to other things that we do, I'm not saying it's long, but other things we do, this is a small amount of time. So Moses, he chose to be obedient. All right, so go back to where I was. I said that when we look at David's life, that the Bible says that he gave occasion for the enemy. So right now, it's in the 20th verse. It says, don't tell this in Gath. In other words, we're not proud. This is embarrassing. Our God is the one who's almighty. Our God is the one who delivered us. But look at what we got now. Look at what we've got going on now. It's as if the light has gone out. But it didn't. He says, don't tell it in Gath. Don't tell it in Ascalon. So we should remember, hopefully, that the Philistines were known to have five major cities, and they would kind of work in concert together to defeat people, or sort of like a government, if you will. Don't do this. Lest those daughters rejoice. Listen to how it says, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Now, one of the things I was looking at said that in military victory, the women often would celebrate it with dance and song. Now, did we not see that in 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter? Saul has slain his thousand. David had slain his 10,000. We also see that they would talk or sing when there was a mourning. Don't we see how even, I think it's Sisera's mom, it's posited. I forget. I don't think it was actually Sisera's mom, but the way the scriptures showed it, it's like Sisera's mom must be seeing this now because he hadn't come back home. God ought to kill him. She pinned his head to the ground. She pinned him. 1, 2, 3, you lose. For those of you who like wrestling, you might have caught that. There was a song that she might have sung. Well, this is embarrassing. And it goes on to talk about the uncircumcised. This is a people that was not even in covenant with God. It was embarrassing. It was very shameful. Now, ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew. Now, Gilboa, when it talks about the field, it's talking about the grain and the harvest, the different types that when it would come to having service or having certain things that will help their livelihood daily. Don't even do that. This is so grave. This is so severe that we don't even want you to produce. Listen to how it talks about this. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew. Now, this is supposed to be like God's mercies are like new every morning, like the dew is supposed to be new every morning. There's something here. Neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offering, so that when they would bring, I guess, the grain offering to the Lord, that this is cause for pause. That the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away. One of the things I was reading said that when a warrior's shield was left in the field and sullied by the enemy, that was very shameful. Well, Saul, he didn't return, and perhaps David is thinking of his body still out there. Hasn't learned, we see at least, I think it's the second chapter where he sees that the men have gone to collect his body. So it's a shameful thing. The end of the 21st verse is sad as well. Listen, it says, for the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with all oil. This anointing, talking about his position being I can say ordained by God as well as having the spirit. It's like it never happened. 22, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Just talking about what some would say is their preferred weapons. And we know the sword of Saul, the javelin, he tried to kill both David and his son with it. They are not victorious. Saul, I'm at the 23rd verse. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Zion, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How art the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. Talk about these verses for a few minutes. David is speaking very, how can I say, in terms of endearment, longing, speaking well of Jonathan and Saul. There, if you were to look at the 14th chapter of 1 Samuel, see how Saul was actually victorious. I think it was in the 13th chapter where he defeated the Amorites and rescued the man. I think it's Jabesh Gilead, I think. So Saul did do some good things. It's just in the process of time, he lost sight of whose glory he was to exhibit, not his own, but God. And so God deals with that. And so you can be mighty for God or you can be mighty for yourself. And in due time, the mighty will fall if you're lifting up yourself. He says they were pleasant in their lives. So I don't know if he has a point of demarcation. It doesn't seem like it. It seems that he chooses to remember only the good. And unfortunately, there has been some times when we attend funerals and we know people have lived wickedly. Do not tell me not to judge when Jesus says you can know a tree by its fruit. I'm not trying to judge the scripture judges. And if I know the scripture and I see what a person has done, if I see what a person is saying, if I see how a person has mistreated his wife, mistreated his children, been a lying thief, always jesting like with wickedness, you tell me I'm supposed to be a fool and not see that? Come on now. Jesus said that when you have clearly taken that, I think it's the mote out of your eye or the beam out of your eye. The big log. You can see how to get that little one out. So let's get it right. I can just give you some other scriptures. Anyway, let's get back to where we were. I said it looked like David chooses to remember only the good. Well, we can do that all day long if we want to, but God's judgment will fall. It makes me think of what John said in Matthew 3, that the axe has fallen to the root, or now is the axe laid to the root. Here you got these scribes and Pharisees, many people scared to say something to him, and John out there in the wilderness looking like he, like don't nobody love him except God because he got this leather on. And he's saying, you know what, God finna chop y'all off. He finna do a new thing. You got to know the scriptures. So I think that what we see with David is a love that he really had for them. And perhaps as we read the tone here, it doesn't seem to me to be totally accurately reflecting God's disposition. Does that make sense? How art the mighty fallen? So that they were not divided. They it looks like they died together. And then 2 Samuel, the 17th chapter and the 10th verse, kind of mentions a little bit of the characteristics. So it's talking about their swiftness as eagles. And I would say in battle, they were stronger than lions. Speaking of their courageousness, now one was courageous for evil. Jonathan, I think it's sad, I reiterate here, that Jonathan was affected by his father. Perhaps he should have left him. He lost his life, but he was affected by his father. Ye daughters of Israel, at the 24th verse, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold on your apparel. Now, I didn't look up the significance of the scarlet right here, but what I can tell you is that it looks like he dressed them fairly, sumptuously, to show a certain glory when he was, let's say, in his heyday and in his power. You all looked magnificent, representing the kingdom of God. Well, just as I've said that they would sing about the victory, he's telling them now this is a shameful thing. This is a shameful thing. We need not smile. We need not joy. Don't even have the fields produced. Don't do it. Don't let it be published in these other nations. It's an embarrassment. It's a tarnish on our name. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? So again, I could be wrong. It looks like David is saying the mighty, because when we look at the flow of this, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. How are the mighty fallen? It only seems like he's bringing out the good things. But I'm looking at it as like those who are supposed to be for God, and I'm speaking primarily of Saul, you've fallen, you've caused an occasion. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou was slain in the high places, the places that were supposed to show somewhat a distinction, being lifted up as God's people. Even you died. Now this next verse, 26, have been taken out of context to promote homosexuality, which is not promoted, which is not ordained, which is not, validated in the scripture. Listen at what David says about Jonathan, his covenant brother, covenant loyalty. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of a woman. How art the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perish? So this 26th verse, even those who would take it and take it out of context, and I believe know that they're doing that because the wicked don't mind lying in the scriptures. They count on us to be ignorant. The Bible says, let God be true and every man be a lie. The covenantal relationship right here. If we go back to, I want to say, let me think, 14th chapter, somewhere around the 18th, 19th chapter, we see Jonathan rebuking his father. We see Jonathan always trying to work on the behalf of David. As a matter of fact, Jonathan didn't even believe David at first. He's about to get excited. These two men had, now, some people are bisexual, and they so-called have a family, and it might be what you call the traditional husband union, and then they might be out somewhere else. sex outside of God's will is just wicked and it's damned and the bed is undefiled. So let's just get that right. So Mephibosheth, we understand, is one of Jonathan's children. Both of these individuals love God. So when we look at the scripture and we see the relationship that they had, we need to understand that it was a unity, that it was in the covenantal love of God's people. One would give his life for the other. One would renounce what he would have rightly his inheritance and give it to the one that God's spirit is upon, the one that is anointed. Some people only want women just for sex, and you think that's all your wife is for. You better hope she has a mind. You better hope she loves God more than you. She can help keep you right. What this is talking about. Union. This verse, I want to say, it might be in Ephesians, talk about, I forget where it is, about the spirit of the bond of peace. I think it's in Ephesians where the family of God are united in the peace of God, and that peace, it deals with issues. It's not just always like so super smooth. When issues come up because of the spirit of God and his instructions, it will bring peace, God's peace, to rectify a situation so that all can be holy. Now, Ephesians 4 and 3. Will you read it for me? You can read wherever you want to start. Where is it?
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your call.
They were united by the desire and the love of God first, which helped them understand how they should treat one another, preferring one another. How many times can you read Paul's scripture? He said, prefer your brother now. How art the mighty fallen, verse 27, the third time this is mentioned, and the weapons of war perished. The weapons of God were not supposed to perish. They were supposed to be mighty. God was fighting the battles for them. So I say this was a somber chapter. How art the mighty fallen? What I tried to do was build a case of what God, through Samuel, said was going to happen. We tried to look at how even Samuel admitted, not Samuel, I'm getting this wrong, how Saul admitted his sin, how he just kept on and kept on and kept on, and the kingdom was ripped from him. The Spirit left him. And Lord have mercy, gave an occasion. Blaspheme God. We talked about Ichabod and the glory of God leaving. We talked about, what's this word over here? I lost my place. Anyway, like the glory, the beauty of God, the 19th verse, the beauty of Israel was slain. Well, changeover would be that it would be now David would be the new king, be one who would represent better righteously God. And when he sinned, God dealt with him. He would deal with him. So how are the mighty fallen? What kind of fallen? Was it just that they were still mighty and had been killed by the Philistines? Or was it that at the position that they had to glory and honor God, they really fail? That's the lesson for tonight. I think it gives us pause to think. Lord, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to go through your scripture. Help us to be faithful to you and to consider you over our feelings, because that's just the way it's supposed to be. We need your strength. Help us with whatever things we might be going through, good, bad. We want to bless you at all times, bless you at all times, and let your praises really continually be in our mouth, so our souls can boast of you and the humble can hear and be glad. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.